Psalm 145. I draw your attention this morning to verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. A king worth talking about. That's what we have here in our text this morning. A king and a kingdom that is worth talking about. The man who penned this psalm, it was in fact himself a king. King David. One king talking to another king. A king speaking to the king of glory. David is addressing his God and his king. One who has a throne and who knows something about an earthly kingdom is extolling a greater throne and a greater kingdom. The psalm commences, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. And here in our text, in verse 11, we have King David telling the high sovereign, the high King of glory, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Not my kingdom, David says. Not my power. I'm not here to talk about my throne. He says, Lord, they'll talk about your kingdom. And they'll talk about your throne and your power. A king worth talking about. There are two things in the text that I want to draw your attention to. The company that is referred to, first of all, they shall speak, they shall talk. And then secondly, their conduct. They speak and they talk all the time of the Lord. First of all, then, the company. They. Now, the psalm is about David extolling God. And usually the pronoun is singular. I will extol the Lord. I'll bless the Lord. Every day I'll praise the Lord. He's using that pronoun regularly concerning himself. But occasionally, he reminds us he's not alone. He reminds us he's part of a company. And sometimes he brings in the plural pronoun, they. And that's what he does in our text. They shall speak. So he's speaking here about a company. A company among whom he is found, of course. And that company is identified in verse 10. Because it says there, thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak and talk. It's a company of the Lord's saints. And by saints here is meant, of course, believers, God's people. Now, this expression, thy saints, are his saints, are God's saints, is found very often in the Bible. One or other of those. It's a frequent expression. Found not only in the Old Testament, because there are saints in the Old Testament, this company is found in the Old Testament, but also found in the New Testament. And the apostles use this expression as well. Thy saints or his saints are God's saints. Because there are saints in the New Testament too. This company is one company. The saints, they're not divided by dispensation, but they're united in the great covenant of grace and in the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And so you find Paul using this Old Testament expression, talking about the mystery of God, which is made manifest to his saints. Do you remember how Ananias, whenever he was told to go to Saul And he was very nervous about that, and he tried to debate with the Lord about it. And he said, "Lord, I've heard of many about this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem." Your saints, Lord. This is all God's people. Not a special brand of people of God, not a select few, but all of the company of the people of God, their saints. They're God's saints. And that pronoun, I first of all would cause you to reflect upon, they're his. The psalmist doesn't just say the saints. He could have said that, but no, there's a relationship. And he wants to highlight the relationship. And he says, thy saints, they're your people, Lord. Bible's always reminding us of this, isn't it? And Christians must never forget this as well. We're not just saints. We belong to the Lord. We're his. And that's why we're saints, because we're his. We didn't become his because we were saints. No, we become saints because we're his. That's where the emphasis is, his. His people. And the Bible's telling us this all the time. The Lord's our shepherd and we're his people. These saints belong to the King of Zion. They belong to the one who sits upon the holy hill. His saints. Remember how Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "You are Christ's." That was the best thing they could ever hear. With all their problems, with all their divisions, you're Christ's. Remember how he said, "You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Your body is God's. Your spirit is God's. Your body and soul belongs to the Lord. You're his people. His in the election of grace. You remember how the Lord Jesus said, "Father, I pray for them. I pray for them which thou hast given me." They're mine. They're my saints. You've given them to me. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. They belong to you, Father, and they belong to me. They're our saints. And they're the Father's saints. And they're the Son's saints. Remember how Paul said, whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we die, whether we live, whatever we do, we are the Lord's. You're the Lord's this morning. That's a blessed truth. His saints. His by the effectual call in the gospel. His by the purchase of his blood. You're bought with blood. You're not your own. You belong to the Lord. His by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. For we read, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? You're his. And he has possessed you by his Holy Spirit. He has sealed you by his Spirit, and you have his baptism upon you. You're his property." The second thing about this company is what they're called. Yes, they belong to the Lord, but what word does David use to describe the company? What word amongst many that he has used undoubtedly in the past in all his psalms? But on this occasion, he wants to use this word. Your saints, Lord. Now, there are three different words in the Old Testament for saints. And whenever you find the word saint, you have to find out which word it is that's being used in the Hebrew. And a concordance will help you to do that. Three words for saints. Only one is used here, of course. There are two words that are similar, very alike. They describe the consecration of God's people. And then there's another word which describes their character. So two of the words describe relationship, what the Lord has done to them, and one word goes in to look at their hearts to describe them inwardly in their character. You have to know which word is used in the context. The two that describe consecration, we could translate His holy ones. And they're called that because God has set them apart, to be separated. That's what holy means, to be set apart, to be separate, separated for God, for God's use, for God's glory. And the emphasis there is upon election, upon grace, upon the work of God, just taking the sinner and setting him apart in His grace, setting him apart in His, by His word, consecrating him to His servants. And that's what's happened to saints, the people of God. That's why they are saints. They've been set apart, they've been consecrated by God. Now, their character should be holy, of course, inwardly in their hearts, but that's not the emphasis of this word. It's they've just been set apart by the election of God to be His. Their character will be holy in time, but the inherent holiness is not the emphasis in the word. The emphasis is what God has done to them. The saint is a chosen vessel of God in His grace, chosen among all the other vessels, just the same as those vessels, but chosen out of the mass of humanity, chosen to be the Lord, set apart His saints, His holy ones. What was the difference between a holy vessel in the temple and one in someone's house? Take a pan. It could be the same pan, made at the same forge, made from the same material. One goes to someone's house to be used in everyday common things. But God says, you'll set one apart for my house. Same pan, but grace has chosen one. And God has set apart one for a holy use, to be a holy vessel. It's washed differently. It has the sprinkling of the blood. It's associated with the holy oil. It's associated with the service of God. It's associated with going into the holy, into the temple, into the presence of God. His people are His vessels, His saints. And that's what makes Him different from everybody else. It's His setting them apart. That's made them different. Not alone. God's people are not common. God's people have been set apart by God in the election of grace, in the call of the gospel, in the washing and in the anointing that they receive. Special. And so they are His saints in this divine consecration. He sets them apart. So it's not a question of their inherent holiness. It is the relationship that is to the fore. God's grace and God's chosen ones. That's what's prominent in the word saint. Now, some have taught that when believers reach a certain degree of inherent holiness, then they become saints. You know how the Church of Rome teaches that? That you have to show godliness and have a certain degree of sanctification and reach certain heights of holiness. And then you may be recognized one day as a saint. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's nothing to do with inherent holiness to be a saint. As soon as a sinner's born again, he's a saint. Doesn't even know anything about holiness yet. Had hardly begun to pray, hardly begun to live a righteous life. But he's been born again. He's been set apart by the grace of God. He's a saint. Now, he will grow in holiness. That's unquestionable. But the word saint does not highlight godliness. These two Hebrew words that I'm speaking about, it highlights grace. God's grace. Now, of course, such saints are to walk worthy. And the Bible says that. Paul, for example, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You're saints. Saints in the grace of God, he set you apart. So therefore, don't let these things be once named among you. Now, they're not saints because they're not named among them. They're saints in God's grace, and because they're saints, those things shouldn't be named among them. You see the difference between the teaching of the Reformed faith and the Church of Rome? It's all about grace and election. But there's another word in the Old Testament which is also translated saint, and the emphasis in that word is upon inherent character. It is upon holiness within, the emphasis in that word. And inwardly God's people are saints, and that godliness grows within them. And that's the word in our text. That singular Hebrew word highlighting their godliness. The root of this word is the word good, kind, merciful, gracious, godly. And it means good ones, or godly ones. Not the usual for holy ones, not the other meaning of the word, but it's looking at their hearts now, it's looking at their character. Godlikeness. Those who are like you, Lord, bless you. Those who are merciful and gracious and godly, they talk and they speak. That's the emphasis here. And this word sometimes is translated other ways than saints. For example, Psalm 12, verse 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. It's the same word, saint. They could have translated, the translator could have put in saint there, for the saint ceases. But he wanted to put in the rich meaning of the word there. He says that the godly man ceases. Getting fewer upon the earth. And then it's used in that great psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the saint, preeminent. Thou wilt not suffer thy holy one, thy godly one. Thou wilt not suffer thy saint to see corruption. And that's true. Christ is the godly one. Christ is the holy one. Christ is the merciful and gracious one. He is the one so completely like God. He is the one so completely like the Father. So completely like the Father that when he gives his life as sacrifice and death, there's no way God is going to allow him to see putrefaction. He's the godly one. And there'll be no corruption attached to him. And this is a word that's used of God's people, thy godly ones. Psalm 18, our translators translate it merciful. They have to translate it merciful because the parallelism is showing that. With the merciful, with the saint, with the godly one, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. But with the good one, Lord, you'll be good. With the kind one, you'll be kind. Those who forgive others, you'll forgive, Lord, as our Lord Jesus interpreted it. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. And so this company then, that belong to the Lord, they're like the Lord. They should be like the Lord, and they want to be like the Lord. Yes, they've been set apart, but more than that, they reflect God's glory. They've been set apart by God, but God has so blessed them, he is so sanctifying them, that he's making them like him, and they are radiating his glory. And it's that emphasis that is upon the word here. They're radiating the Lord. They're showing the Lord's works because they're his godly ones. They're living for his glory, and their testimony is reflecting the greatness of God, for they're his godly ones. And the saints ought to be godly. And the saints ought to be like the Lord. And because they have tasted this grace, this kindness, the sweetness of the mercy of God, they have tasted that, and therefore it has infected them. Have we been infected by grace? I don't mean, do we just talk about it? Has it infected our hearts so that we are gracious? And so that we manifest a godliness and a godlikeness? We should. And we should want to be like the Lord. And we should want to please the Lord. And we should want to show forth the glory of his grace in our lives. And that's why they are called his saints, because this is what they want to do. Well, how do they do that? How do they radiate this enthusiasm for God? And that's the second thing, their conduct. Because this company has a certain conduct, and their conduct is described. Thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. They'll talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts, Lord. That's what they do. They want to shine for God. They want to show forth his grace, his praise. And they have tasted that grace as the saints. The Lord's people. The Lord's people set apart. The Lord's people forgiven. The Lord's people who have tasted mercy. How do they conduct themselves? Well, they live thankful lives, of course. But especially, they use their tongue. There's an emphasis here on the tongue, isn't it? They bless, they speak, they talk. That's a threefold emphasis upon their speech. Now, they are the godly ones, they live godly, but they especially have godly speech. They have the walk, but they also have the talk. Do we have the talk for the Lord? You know, there are some who run down Christians because they talk so much about the Lord. They don't talk about the Lord anytime. And they'll run down others who do talk about the Lord. They might even say, oh, they have the talk, but they don't have the walk. And that, as if that excuses them, because they don't have the talk. And they think they have the walk. Well, if you have the walk, you have the talk, you have both. You especially have the talk. You talk about the Lord. You're not ashamed, you're not embarrassed. They bless his name, they talk, they speak. It's in the text. They use their mouths. You know, speech is one of the greatest gifts that mankind has. The greatest gift. Amongst all the creatures on earth, only mankind has the gift of speech. Because man is made in the image of God. And one of the evidences of that is this gift of communicating, this gift of the word. It's a wonderful gift. Speech is our glory, men and women. or at least it ought to be, but sin has so penetrated into the hearts of men that even the glory of a man is used in utter depravity. But speech is our glory. And your tongue, though it is only a little member, is the best thing God ever gave you. The best thing he ever gave you. What did the psalmist say? My heart is glad. And my glory rejoiceth. Did you ever wonder what he meant by his glory? My heart is glad. It's coming out. It's coming out, you see. And my glory rejoiceth. You know what your glory is, child of God? It's your tongue. It's your mouth. How do I know that? Because Peter said. Because he quoted that verse in Acts chapter 2. And he says, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. My tongue was glad. And he translates that word, my glory, my tongue. Because that's what it's referring to. The tongue. You see, in the Bible, heart and tongue are very closely connected. There's a channel directly from the heart to the tongue. The Bible is always talking about this connection, this channel. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There's a connection. And our tongue is not just connected to our throat. It's connected to our heart. And according as our heart is, so our tongue is. My heart was hot within me, the psalmist said. I was musing. It was like a volcano. It burned. And then he says, I spake with my tongue. It just blew out. My heart is indicting a good thing, he said in another psalm. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My heart's working. Boys, but my tongue is getting it out. You pray for a preacher like that. It's no good just having a preacher that has a tongue. It has to be connected to a heart on fire for God. It has to be. That's why the disciples' hearts burned within them when Jesus spoke to them. Because it came out of his heart. We don't need eloquence. We just need men whose hearts God has touched. That's all we need. It'll come out. Because a good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. All the time, this connection between mouth and tongue. And those who have a heart touched by God, who have tasted the sweetness of grace, who are his merciful ones, they have a heart that touches their tongue. We need the Lord to touch our hearts, brethren and sisters, don't we? The psalmist David has had his heart touched. This whole psalm is filled with it. He can't stop talking about the Lord. Practically every verse in this psalm is about him talking or praising or extolling God. He says there in verse 7, I will extol. This is his mouth. Look at all these different verbs for speaking and speech and using his tongue. I'll extol thee, my God. I'll bless thy name. Every day I'll bless thee. Every day I'll use my mouth. Every day I'll praise your name. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak. Here he is again. I'll speak of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. And on we could go. Practically every verse, a verb saying about talking and speaking and praising and blessing and extolling God. The child of God wants to talk about the Lord. Four things are identified that saints speak about in relation to our text here. You'll see that. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. There are four themes there. Four is the number of the world. Because the world is to hear this testimony. The saints are to talk to the world. Doesn't it say there in the midst of it, verse 12, the sons of men, wherever they're found, the sons of men are to hear this declaration. They're to hear the people of God preaching and speaking about their God. The whole world is to hear this. The four corners are to receive it. And the Lord says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so that's why there's four here in this repetition. They speak to make known to all the sons of men their God. They have tasted his grace, and therefore they want others to taste his grace. And so they tell of it. That's the concern of the saints. Is that our concern? To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. The fourfold things are carefully arranged. You notice a kingdom is the first one, kingdom is the last one. The glory of the kingdom, the glorious kingdom, is the first and the last. It's enclosing them, and in between is the power and the mighty acts of power. The kingdom enclosing and enfolding the power. And that is our subject, that's our theme that we talk about all the time. The glory of the kingdom and the majesty of the power of God. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The text reminds me of the Lord's Prayer. It can even be taken as a prophecy of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Those three expressions are found in this text. The kingdom, the power, and the glory. They're all there. Every day the saints are saying it. Father, thy kingdom come. Every day the saints are declaring as they pray before God through the Lord's Prayer, they say, thine is the power, thine is the glory, thine is the kingdom. Christians fulfill this psalm every day. And the church fulfills this psalm every day when it prays the Lord's Prayer. Every day I rise, psalmist says, I'll bless thee. Thine is the power, thine's the kingdom, thine's the glory. They're talking about it all the time. If not to their fellow men in their prayers and in their testimony and their prayerfulness for these things. These are the things that are upon their hearts. His kingdom, his power, his glory. And because their sins have been forgiven, they forgive those who are indebted to them, and they manifest their godliness. I see the Lord's Prayer in this text, everywhere I look at it. What themes ought the saints then to be taken up with when they speak and talk? Well, the glory of the kingdom. That's not man's kingdom, as you know, that's God's kingdom. The glory of his sovereignty, the glory of his reign and rule. The glory of heaven, of course. This is the kingdom of grace. The kingdom that has reached sinners. The kingdom that has brought saints into it. A kingdom of light into which we have been brought in grace. Translated out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's marvelous light. And having been brought into that kingdom, having seen that light, having tasted something of that grace, they're talking of it all the time. This kingdom of grace. This kingdom of glory into which the Lord has brought us in his grace. Saints are citizens of this kingdom. And it excites them, it thrills them. They've been translated and they talk about it. It's a glorious kingdom. Why should we not speak about it? Mainly it's glorious because of its king, isn't it? The Lord Jesus. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And because he is its king, what can it be but glorious? Whenever Thomas saw the Lord Jesus after the resurrection, he said, my Lord and my God. And every child of God brought into the kingdom of grace says, my Lord and my King. Remember how the Father said, I've set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. He is the King of saints. And he is our prophet king. Remember how Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, they'd take up swords and weapons and arms and they'd fight. But they're not a people of physical fighting. Are you a king? Pilate said. Yes, I'm a king. For this reason I was born, and for this cause I came into the world. To testify to the truth. He is King of truth. He is our prophet king. He's also our priest king. Because the Lord has said unto our Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king priest. And Christ is a king priest and a king prophet. King of righteousness, king of Salem, king of peace. Prophet, priest, and king combined all in this office as our head in the kingdom. That's why we sing of this glorious kingdom, because our king is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He's the only one that combines all three in his grace. For us, he's all that we need. And therefore, we talk of this glorious kingdom all the time. We cannot but speak of its glory, because it is such a savior. The kingdom is filled with glory because it is filled with Christ. You remember how it so often says in the Bible, the tent was filled with his glory and the temple was filled with his glory. And this kingdom is filled with his glory. The church is filled with his glory. It's Christ. He that filleth all in all is Jesus Christ. He's the glory of God. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember how the apostle said we beheld his glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. They really saw it. And they spoke about it too. And they wrote about it as well. And on the Mount of Transfiguration they saw it actually taking place. His glory was revealed. And Christ prays that his people may see that glory, oh my Father, that they may be with me, that they may see my glory that I have. And we'll see it properly in heaven, but now by faith we see it through the words of Holy Scripture and by means of the eyes of the holy apostles who have written these things for our faith. We get glimpses of his glory on earth then, and we want to talk about the Lord. And even now we say we would see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. And he comes at times and he gives us little peeps of his glory. As we meditate on the word, we get little peeps of his glory, and our hearts are strangely warmed within us. And the tongue can begin then. And I trust as you come to God's house and you hear the sermon, that sometimes it maybe affects your hearts and maybe even engages your tongue. Because one thing is sure, once the heart is engaged, the tongue is loosed. Remember Zacharias? He was formerly dumb with unbelief. But his heart being revived by the divine promises, it swelled and it filled, and the connection of it to his mouth was repaired. Having been broken by unbelief, it was repaired again by faith. And at last, having been loosed by the Holy Spirit, he opened his mouth immediately. And he spake and he praised God. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up the horn of salvation in the very house of David, his servant, even as he promised by his holy prophets, and that we should at last be saved through his grace. And so he got his tongue loosed, and he spoke of that majestic kingdom of Jesus Christ and of that majestic King of that kingdom. The glory of his person. We speak of the glory of his incarnation. The glory of him as God and man. The glory of his divine sonship, unique and altogether special. The glory of his sinless humanity. And his glory is an everlasting glory as well, as his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And of his kingdom there shall be no end, because of his person there shall be no end. And he reigns forever and ever. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The king eternal and immortal. Verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. And so why would not the saints talk of this Jesus? Their mouths should be the pens of ready writers. They cannot but speak the things that they have seen and heard, and especially have tasted in his grace. They speak of his salvation. They speak of his mighty acts, mighty to save. God is my king of old, the psalmist said, working salvation in all the earth. And so he is. And we speak of his grace and of his salvation. Behold, thy king cometh on to thee, Jerusalem, O Zion, bearing salvation. The glory of his cross. The glory of his saving work, speaking and declaring of it all the time. We preach Christ crucified. God forbid that I should glory, Paul said. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's always speaking of the glory of his kingdom, the glory of the blood that was shed, the glory of the cross that was borne for our sins. Talking of his power, they shall speak of thy glory, talk of thy power. Mighty to save, the mighty acts of Jesus Christ, his power to cleanse a sinner, his power to remove leprosy from the soul, his power to raise those who are dead in sins, his power to make the blind to see, the power of his gospel, the power of his love, the power of his grace, the power of his holy word each week which we feel working in our hearts. It's all here in the Bible. Talking and speaking of his glory. And every week this is fulfilled in this house, isn't it? And in every sister congregation as well. Every week this is fulfilled. This is what they do. They speak of him. They speak of his kingdom. They speak of his grace. And if the stranger come in here today off the street, and I trust if he come into this house any day off the street that we were in here worshiping God, I trust that they would say the same thing. I trust that this text would be the words of their mouth. They speak of the glory of the kingdom of God. They talk of the divine power. That's all they do. They're not talking politics. They're not, as it were, raging and foaming out of hearts filled with hatred. They're not deriding men and speaking evil of dignitaries. They're not spouting self-righteousness. They're not pouring out anathemas on the world of sinners. They're not ranting and raving with unloving, ungracious hearts. They're saints. They're merciful, gracious ones. And they're just talking about the Lord. That's all they're doing. Just talking of his grace. Just talking of his blood that can wash your sins away. Just talking of his mercy that can reach you and make you a new creature in Jesus Christ. That's all they do. I trust the ungodly could come in and say that. They're filled with the love of Christ. They're filled with love for their Redeemer. And they're speaking to the sons of men of the grace of this kingdom. speaking out of love and speaking in humility, speaking as sinners who need, two sinners who need to be saved by grace, as they that speak were, not as Pharisees and religious rulers without grace, but as cleansed lepers who have received grace and who have tasted grace and who want all men to experience that same grace. Even all the sons of men that we talk to. And so may God help us to speak of the glory of his kingdom and to talk of his power.